Our scripture this morning is Psalm 12. Our scripture is Psalm 12. Psalm 12. These are the words of God. To the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Yahweh, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May Yahweh cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says Yahweh. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of Yahweh are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Yahweh, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word that shows us the trouble that the righteous will face in this world. We're thankful, Father, that you have overcome, that you have risen from your throne and sent into this world your Son to right every wrong, to conquer sin, death, and the devil. We're thankful, Father, that in him we have the newness of life, and that you have brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And it is by his acts and his grace to us that we ask you would minister your word to our hearts and to our minds, that we may live in your world faithfully, that we may never have to say, the faithful are gone. We're thankful, Father, for your grace to us now, and we ask that you would bless us. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen. This is the last psalm in our little series that we've been working through before we move to another book of the Bible. And I hope that these sermons have been a blessing to you as we all come to see really the trouble that fills the Psalter. These psalms, although written a couple millennia ago, well, more than a couple, by the hand of David, are analogous really to the trouble we face today. When you read through these psalms, you say, hey, did David write this or did somebody today write this? When you read in Psalm 1 of the righteous man who meditates on the words of God and the trouble he meets when he comes across the wicked, and then you follow that out through the 11 psalms that follow, you realize that trouble is ordained. That trouble is meant to happen. When you look out at the world and you see all of the spots of trouble that surround us, you can say, because of the revelation of Scripture, this is how it is. When the righteous are placed in the world as a light in the darkness will try to overcome it. And we look out at the history of God's story from Adam in the garden where God let a dragon in, right? God did that, to the end of history, when Jesus comes back to throw death and Hades into the lake of fire. From beginning to end, we see God's story, and this is how he wrote it. And the Psalms say, how do you live in that story? How do you approach the darkness and the trouble? How does a faithful one look at the wickedness of the world and say, I'm winning? And the Psalms show us how to do that. And here in Psalm 12, you will see that in Psalm 12, along with the psalms that precede it, these songs aren't just individual songs. It's not like the top 40 chart of Israel, right? Just individual songs. Here you have hip-hop, and here you have country, and I don't know, other genres. But here you've got other musics and other styles, and they have nothing to do with each other. I hope that as we work through these first 12 psalms, you see that, yes, they are individual songs, but they are written by the Holy Spirit in a way to show us more and more the goodness of our God, the reign of his Messiah, and what we must do as faithful ones in the earth. From Psalm 1 to Psalm 12, it's telling a story of song. For example, in the Psalms, we know that Yahweh is the divine king who sits in judgment, Psalms 9 and 10, who from his heavenly throne examines the righteous and the wicked, Psalm 11, who has given feeble man great honor and glory and authority in this world, Psalm 8. And we learn that God will rise up to limit that power and authority when it is used to oppress the weak and the afflicted, Psalm 12. This psalm, Psalm 12, I'm not saying is a capstone, I'm just saying we're doing 3 months of psalms before we go on to the next book of the Bible. But this psalm, Psalm 12, much like its predecessor, Psalm 11, shows in the world of darkness just a flicker of hope. Here in Psalm 12, we see that it can be divided into three sections. Verses 1 to 4, David shows us the state of affairs at the moment. Namely, that the covenant ones are all gone, and the liars, deceivers, and boasters are running the show. Now you look around, David says, where's the covenant one? Where's the faithful one? The one who lives in righteousness, in obedience to God. He says they're all gone. Right? The ones who have acceded to the places of power and authority, the offices of prominence, are the wicked, the liars, the deceivers, and the boasters. They're the ones running the show. And then in verses 5 to 6, we see God's response to David's lament. Namely, that the circumstances are not what they seem. Right? When it's interesting when you read through the heroes of faith in the Bible, and it seems as if the tide will overwhelm them, as if though they are a small lighthouse in the middle of a raging ocean, all is lost. And God says, it's not what you think it is. Right? When you are in the midst of despair, and life and death hangs in the balance, God says, it's not what you think it is. When Israel came to the Red Sea, and all they had before them was an ocean, and behind them, an ocean of chariots, ready to run them down. All was lost. They had nowhere to go. What could they possibly do in the midst of this evil and danger? It is life or death. And God says, it's not what you think it is. Here in verses 5 to 6, God's response to David is, it's not what you think. And in verses 7 to 8, we read how to carry on in a corrupt generation. How to move forward. What does it really look like in a world that seems to be full of corruption? So David's lament here in the beginning verses is one of despair at the given circumstances. Just like in Psalm 11, the wicked have apparently the upper hand. It is as though they swooped in, pushed the church aside, and said, we're the boss. Right? They rule the streets. They control the media. They run the businesses. They have the offices of authority. And David says in verse 1 of Psalm 12, the covenant one, the righteous, they're all gone. And he says that the faithful have vanished from the sons of Adam. And David says, pick any house, pick any business, pick any street corner, look at the sons of Adam there, and you will not find a faithful person. They're all gone. David's lament is that the kingdom is filled with deceivers. Each man lies to his neighbor, he says, and the neighbor lies to his other neighbor. All that he sees is lies, deception, and wickedness at every turn of the head. Now, one thing the Bible helps us do, because this is God's word in God's world, the Bible helps us understand, no matter where you are, our moment in history. Right? How does the Bible inform your understanding when you turn on the news? Right? When you see the talking heads lying? How does the Bible help you understand the world we live in? I think that is a benefit of Psalm 12. David's words are interesting because he says here, the deceivers speak with flattering lips and a double heart. Now this if you get into psychologizing this passage, David is really perceptive. Their deception comes from their heart, but because their hearts are wicked, when they speak, they flatter, as though what they're saying and doing is for your good. But really what they want to do is devour you. Right? We're all familiar with that kind of double speak, where it's a backhanded compliment, or it's a half-truth to get you on their side so that they can rule over you. Right? It is a double heart. They want to say that they are in your best interests. But these deceivers really only want to destroy. Because of their intentions, they speak with a double heart. They don't desire your good, but theirs. David says next about these wicked liars that they say they will never be overthrown. What could possibly come against us? We have the Supreme Court. What can you do? We have the White House. What can you do? Congress is ours. What can you do? The Capitol building, ours. What can you do? They can say thus and such, whatever the lie is, because they claim that they are their own masters, and over them nobody will prevail. Right? They are running the world with their lies, and they think they'll never be brought down. This is, simply put, the height of the arrogance of man. It is the height of the arrogance of man. David is lamenting that he now lives in a society overrun by liars. Now, whenever you read of lies or deception in the Bible, your default thinking should go back to Genesis 3. Go back to the garden. Go back to the serpent who brought the first lie into the world. When David says that this kingdom is overrun with liars, you should think the dragon. You should be reminded of the serpent with his forked tongue. In Genesis 3, we read of the first lie ever told in human history. No, Eve, if you eat the fruit God has prohibited you to eat, you surely will not die. And from that lie, all other lies flow. Right? God established, now we're just going to back up a second from the lie. Back up a second. God established the world. He made it all. How did he do it? He did it all in 6 days by his word. Let there be and there was and it was good. Let there be and there was and it was good. There was morning and evening day one. Morning and evening day two. Morning and evening day three. And God did all of this by his word saying good, 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 good. In the power of his word, he made all that exists. He spoke and it came to be. It's not as if though God had to go rummage in the backyard in the dirt pile and find the clay he needed. He said clay, tree. And there was clay and there was trees. He spoke and the lion came to being. He created all of it. He created the garden. He created the fruit hanging from the tree, ripe and ready to eat. He created Adam and Eve who dwelt in the garden. Not only that, God created the mechanism by which Adam and Eve would eat that fruit. By his word, he made everything. Our God is a speaking God. And he told Adam, with the same words he used to create the universe, told Adam, don't eat of that fruit yet. That one right there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil isn't yours. And if you disobey me, you're going to die. Then along comes the serpent and he says, nah, you're not going to die. Now think about what Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is teaching us about lies. The lie did two things. First, it was a steadfast denial of the words of God. The very words of God that brought the serpent to being. And second, it was an introduction to the attempted overthrow of the reality that God established. Right? By his word, God creates everything that exists. And then in comes a word to contradict it. A creaturely word to contradict the reality that God established. That in essence, is why lies are so terrible. Lying is the creaturely attempt to overthrow the reality that God has established. In other words, lying is the rejection of God's cosmic authority. David says of them, those liars in Psalm 12, may Yahweh cut off all flattering lips and the tongues that make great boasts. Why? That's harsh, David. I mean, really, does a lie have power? I mean, it's just words after all. A lie is the creaturely attempt to overthrow the reality that God has established. Now follow a biblical line of thinking just for a moment. Why would David ask God to cut off the lips and the tongues of liars? David says here that they have a double heart. And from their double heart, they seek to deceive God's image bearers, his covenant ones, into believing a lie about the reality that God made. Who are they acting like? They're acting like the serpent. They're acting like the devil. What does Jesus say about the heart? In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And David says, these men, these wicked liars, have a double heart. They're made in the image of God, and yet they worship someone else. Think of John chapter 8, verses 43 to 47. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and he says, why do you not understand what I say? Right? Jesus, the incarnate word of God, is speaking to his creation. And he says, why don't you understand my words? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. You have a double heart. You're made in God's image, but your father is the devil, and you cannot hear my words. He was a murderer from the beginning. How? How can Jesus call the serpent a murderer from the beginning? What did he do? He spoke a lie. He attempted to overthrow the reality of God's creation. And by it, death was brought into the world. And he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, out of his heart. Out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks, and there is no truth in him. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Right, this double heart that David speaks of and the lies that pour forth from their mouths is an indicator of who they belong to. Right, when you click on the news and the news reporter is masking the truth, right, we call them spin doctors for a reason, right? Where they tell you a lie to believe the reality that they want you to believe. When you turn that on, or when you read in the newspaper or on the internet, and you see the truth being spun in a direction not for your benefit but for theirs, you can think to yourself, who is their father? This double heart that David speaks of, and the lies that pour forth from their mouths, is an indicator of who they belong to. They may be made in the image of God, but they are of their father, the devil. Their double heart is wicked, and from that wickedness they speak lies into God's world, attempting to overthrow his reality. To put it more simply, their double heart produces a forked tongue. And the problem with all of this, simply put, is that they cannot overthrow the reality of God. Right? Why do the nations rage? Because they've got nothing else left. Why do the nations lie? Because they can't create their own reality. The same predicament is prevalent today. Find me a fair news source. Right? Just go anywhere and find me a fair news source. Find me an honest politician. Find me a lawyer who works in the court system who wants to uphold the law rather than finding loopholes in the law. Find me a school that teaches truth. Person after person, institution after institution are speaking lies into the world God made, attempting to alter what is. But their attempts will prove futile, because the truth is what made reality. Truth is what sustains reality. Right? Here's a little bit more to go on. It was God's word that made the earth in 6 days, 6,000 years ago. Not 4.5 billion years ago. God's word created the world in 6 days and pronounced each day good. He did not create the world in 4.5 billion years, covered in blood, death, and the grave before the first sin ever came into the world. Paul says in Romans 5 that sin and death entered the world through one man. And the world wants to tell you that death existed before Adam. It was God's word that made man male and woman female. Right? Adam did not exist and declare himself a man. And neither did Eve. It was God who did that. And we have no right to change it. And in fact, you can't. Bruce Jenner is still a man. It was God's word that instituted marriage into creation, that it was not good for man to be alone, so he gave him a woman. The Supreme Court did not create marriage and has no right to change it. And in fact, they can't. Just because you change the nouns doesn't mean the verb is redefined. It was God that made an embryo in the womb a person, when by his word, he knits every single person together and has written for them all of their days before they have a single one. It's not Planned Parenthood. It's not Roe v. Wade. It's not some hackneyed scientist who tells us when life begins. God told us. It is his word, and it is his truth and his reality that our world is attempting to overthrow. The letter to the Hebrews affirms this reality when we're told in Hebrews 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Through the word of God, Jesus Christ, God created all things, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and, this is very important, upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ, the word of God in flesh, is the same person in the Trinity that all of creation was created through. And after his death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father, is the same person that all of creation is upheld through. It is by the power of his word that you exist. It is as though at that every moment, Jesus Christ in heaven says, let Jay exist. Let Beth exist. Let the sun burn. Let the moon rise. Let the clouds pour forth rain. All of it is by the power of Jesus' word. And when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the truth. Jesus, the word of God, is the one through whom the world was made, and it is by the authority of Jesus' word that the world is sustained at this moment and the next. And the words of David ring true in Psalm 12. The words of Yahweh are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Find me something more valuable than that. It is the word of God that lasts forever. The lies and the liars will be crushed by the word of truth, just as the father of lies was at Golgotha. Now, out of all of this, there is one manifestly glaring implication of the psalm before us. Namely, that the most important thing for you to do is to learn the Bible. The most important thing for you to do is to learn the Bible. This turned to a Bible sermon, okay? The Bible, as God's truth, shows the reality of the world we live in. We look at the world from the vantage point of the truth. Right? John Calvin says that these are the glasses through which you view God's creation. When you look at the world and you want to interpret what is going on there, you look to the words. You look to the truth, to the words of Him who created it. If you want to interpret the story of the history we're living in, you look to the Word. When we look at the world in all of its turmoil, we must allow the Bible to interpret it for us. This is the basis of truth. And what does not conform to it is seeking to alter God's reality by seeking to overthrow His authority. The Bible is what you must know to live in God's world. If you want to be a better carpenter, read the Bible. If you want to be a better painter, read the Bible. If you want to be a better homemaker, read the Bible. If you want to be a better father or a better wife, read the Bible. If you want your children to mature in the faith, teach them to read the Bible and read it to them. If you want to persevere through the trials that God will bring to you in His providence, read the Bible. If you want to impact the next generation for faithfulness, read the Bible. Are you guys catching on to the pattern? If you want to overthrow the lies of the devil, read the Bible. If you want to turn the world upside down, read the Bible. Now call to your minds the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Thessalonica, you know, doing his thing, going out into the open air, going out into the marketplace, running around to synagogues, preaching the crucified and resurrected Jesus. And this is what transpires. Listen to these words. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all of the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, Paul and the apostles and the preachers, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying..." They have acted contrary to the decrees of Caesar and turned the world upside down, saying, "There is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Now just think about that picture. Why was there a mob? Why was the whole city in an uproar and in turmoil? Why were these faithful men, the righteous ones, being brought before a city council to be judged and sentenced to death? Because they were saying. Because they spoke. Because they walked into a world of darkness with a sword of truth and attacked the lies of the devil. Why do you think in Ephesians 6, when we're told the armor of God, that our weapon of warfare is a sword? And the sword is the Word of God. You want to battle the world? Here's your weapon. You walk into the darkness of the world and you say, and you turn the world upside down. Jesus is Lord and Caesar isn't. Jesus is Lord and the Supreme Court isn't. Jesus is Lord and the sciences aren't. Jesus is Lord. Caesar's words come from a double heart. Caesar's words flatter and deceive you to destroy you. Caesar's words whisper in your ear, "You surely will not die." But the Word of God created the world. The Word of God wrought redemption for the sons of Adam. The Word of God sustains and upholds this world, which is being renewed day by day to the truth that Jesus is King. This truth that Jesus is King literally changes everything. It changes the way in which we view the world globally, nationally, locally, in every area of life, Because the Bible is true, truth must reign. Our God is a speaking God, not a mute idol, and his words are true. But it's just not those areas out there that the Bible is true in. It is here. It is in our midst, in this church, and in your homes, and in your hearts. Where the truth of God must reign is everywhere. The life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus does indeed mean a new world with a new structure, a new system of authority. Jesus is king of every nation, and out of every nation he's calling people to beat people to himself to establish a kingdom of priests. We just saw one join it today. And the purpose of that is to bless the world. That's the big picture. But how does it work? How does that big picture, how does baptizing the nations and teaching them to obey Jesus work? Boots on the ground. Here it is. We, you and me, submit to the word and have no apologies for it. We submit to the truth and tell the world we're not sorry about it. When we hold this up, our face must not turn red. When we speak the truth of God's word in the marketplace, at the pub, at a neighbor's house, on the street corner, we must do so without apology. Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. And when you're all by yourself and you realize that you have a double heart, because sometimes we do, you must cut it out. You must get rid of it. You must perform surgery on yourself with the word of God. The sword that cuts between marrow and bone. The sword that sacrifices you to God the Father. You must cut it out and give yourself wholly. You must cut it out and give your double heart over to God. Repent and believe the word. This is how we overcome. This is mature faith, trusting God at his word. Right? If you're taking notes, write that down. This is mature faith, trusting God at his word. Hear these words from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Go and read Psalm 12 again. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. How do we cast down arguments? How do we tear down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? How do we bring every thought that we have into captivity to the obedience of Christ? How do we change the world? Good questions. Lies go all the way back to the garden, to the serpent. And that serpent was overcome by the word of God. How did Jesus overcome the terrible dragon? He believed the word of his Father. He was faithful to the end, even to death on a cross. The trust of Jesus for his Father's word overcame the world. Jesus believed the word of his Father, that God himself would rise up to rescue the oppressed and topple the wicked. Jesus believed the Father that he would crush the head of the serpent, crush the head of the father of lies. And Paul says to the church, do the same. Read your Bible. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And Christ's obedience was to his Father's word. Because the words of Yahweh are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Yahweh, will keep them, his words, and you will guard us from this generation forever. In the words of Isaiah, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we are thankful that when wickedness and lies and deception rise up among us, you have not abandoned your church. There are faithful ones, the righteous covenant ones, that you have brought to your body, the body of Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that you would give us faith to believe your word, such as a child has. We ask, Father, that you would give us faith to stand against the lies of this nation that try to alter your reality and to destroy those whom you've made. We ask, Father, that you would raise up a church, to raise up the churches of this city, to be heralds of the truth, unashamedly and uncompromising. We ask, Father, that this would start in our hearts, that individually and corporately we as a church would submit to your word and without hesitation bow the knee to your truth, taking our thoughts captive to your word. We ask for these things in the strong and good name of Jesus, who went before us in all things. In his name we pray, amen. Amen. Christians, let us stand together now and sing Psalm 24 on page 41. Psalm 24 on page 41. Thank you.